Lamb of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Why is it that we come together? Well, because we need opportunities to listen to God's word. So when we're together, we preach the word. And what do we preach? We preach Christ crucified. Now, to the world, they look at sitting and listening for 40 minutes to a sermon, they look at that as foolishness. What can happen through that? But listen, folks, I got to tell you, there is a dramatic difference between getting together and hearing the word preached and listening to somebody on the radio. There is a dramatic difference between that or watching somebody even on television. There is a dramatic difference from that and having your personal devotions. Folks, I got to tell you, and this is, it sounds self-serving because I'm a preacher, but folks, I have lived it. I know it. I wasn't always a preacher. There is power in the pulpit when God starts to move. Do you understand that? There is a conviction that you get from preaching that doesn't happen just when you're trying to get through your daily devotions so you can say, I did it, or that I read through the Bible in a year. There is wonderful value in that. Please do not get the wrong idea that I'm diminishing your daily devotion. You need to do it, and you need to do it every day. But listen, folks, I will tell you this. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching in this generation as the vehicle by which the Holy Spirit brings conviction and convinces us of what He wants us to do. We need to be quick to listen. We absolutely need to be quick to listen. The church is to be not only a place where we assemble so that we can preach Christ and Him crucified, but it is to be a place of prophecy. Now, I got to be careful. Because, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want you to see this. When I say that the church is to be a place of prophecy, it is certainly true that there is a body of prophecy that we can look at, both Old Testament and New Testament, and we can know what God's agenda is. We can know that God is steadily working out His plan, and we know in the end who wins. Amen? And there is a foretelling of what lies in the future for those of us who have faith. And I don't want to diminish that, but in the New Testament, not every time that you read the word prophecy is it talking about the future. A lot of times it's just talking about our faith. It is not the foretelling of what will happen. It is the foretelling of the word. We are to be a place where prophetic, or the expression of what God is doing, is consistently and faithfully proclaimed. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, you would note that it comes... Chapter 12 introduces the problem that they were having in Corinth over spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 tells us the primacy, or the value of love over the expression of these various sign gifts. And in chapter 14, he continues moving on and teaching us that there is a dramatic difference between the gift of tongues, which was speaking a foreign language that you had never studied and that you did not know previous, being able to speak in that language so that someone could come to know Christ as Savior. That there was a dramatic difference from the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And I want you to see that although today we have a whole brand of churches called charismatic churches that highlight tongue speaking, Paul highlighted prophecy. Why? Because prophecy is the preaching and the teaching of God's word. And Paul said that's what the church needs. So listen. 1 Corinthians 14, starting at verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue, that's a known foreign language but unlearned by the one who speaks it, does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter the mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who speaks prophecies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Notice, prophecies weren't just telling the future. Prophecies were helping people by strengthening them, encouraging them, and comforting them. Verse 4, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, when I tell you that the Scripture and through James, he tells us by the Holy Spirit, be quick to listen. Paul says, that's why at the church, you don't come for this charismatic show. You don't come for people rolling in the aisles. You don't come because of some signs and miracles and things like that. You come to church because at church, prophecy takes place. Prophecy is the encouragement and the comforting and the counseling that we get out of Scripture. It strengthens us. It helps us. Why? Because through the preaching of God's word, what Paul here is calling prophecy, the church is edified. The church is built up. That's why, folks, we don't highlight a lot of, we don't have movies as your church service. We don't have Andy Griffith and then talk about the moral lessons that we learn through Andy Griffith. Okay? You know that some churches do that. They just show a video and talk about it, and that's church. Forgive this Indiana boy, but that's hogwash. It's not church. Church, Paul says, when you come together, he will later give regulations on how many people could speak in tongues, and he did say, don't forbid it, but it has to be done in this way. There has to be someone to interpret it, and only one or two, and those only one at a time, one after the other. No women could do it. Folks, there's no charismatic churches that are abiding by 1 Corinthians 14 right now. But what he said is, I would rather that you concentrate on prophecy. The one who prophesies, the one who preaches and teaches God's holy word is greater than the one who is speaking in tongues. Why? Because that's what God wants. That's why we're to be quick to listen. Quick to hear the word of God. And when you come into this building, folks, you need to have the attitude that old Eli told Samuel when Samuel was just a boy. Remember, three times Samuel is laying down and he hears someone call out his name, Samuel, Samuel. And Eli, already in his bed, and he's already old and he's fat and he's losing his eyesight, and Samuel keeps running up. Hey, what do you want? I want sleep. Go back to bed. What do you want? Three times. And eventually, Eli said, you know what? What you're hearing is the voice of the Lord. And you need to say what? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. That verse is the basis for one of the songs that our worship band leads us in several times a year. They don't do it every week, obviously, but speak, O Lord. It's our attitude that when you come through these doors, that you would be praying, Lord, I want you to speak to my heart. It's amazing, folks. I'll just give a... There was 2-3 weeks ago, we did the memorial service for Ryan Anderson. Somebody told Gail, someone that's unsaved, told Gail, the preacher was preaching right at me. No, I wasn't. Have no idea who it is. But what I'm telling you is that the Holy Spirit takes the word, and when it starts to bring conviction, you don't feel like anybody else in the room could be getting exactly what you're getting. And you know what? You're right. Because it's the Holy Spirit that's using the person as a channel, and it's the Spirit of God that is speaking to the heart of a person, and it may be the pastor's voice, but it is God who is speaking. Speak, O Lord. That, folks, is what ought to be happening when we come to church, is that the Holy Spirit takes the spoken word, the written word, the living word, and He magnifies it to our heart and our mind so that we feel like when we leave here, God spoke to me. Pray that way. Seriously. Pray that God would speak to your heart and your mind. I know I'm waxing eloquent just on this very first point, but it's because to me this is key. Quick to listen. The word of truth that saves us, we're to be quick to listen to it. And I don't find that, generally speaking, in the modern church anymore. But what is it that for example, David in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But what does he delight in? The law of the Lord. And in his law, what does he do? Meditates on it day and night. We sang, as the deer pants for the waters. That's from Psalm 42:1. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul panteth after the Lord. Do you have a desire for God that says, if I know that God's people are going to be together, that God's Son is going to be there, God's Spirit's going to be moving, God's Word's going to be proclaimed, how could I do anything else? Why would I go anywhere else? If God's going to be there, I want to be there. Jesus said it like this, blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Peter, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by it. Do you have a desire for God's word that says when the doors are open and God's presence is here and God's word is proclaimed, I want to be a part of it. We ought to have that kind of desire for God's word. But unfortunately, too many are attracted by, well, you know, on Sunday night, there's this show that I really like. There is this sporting event that's going on that's not finished yet. Come on. Come on. Can that compete with the presence of God and the power of His Word being proclaimed? We ought to be quick to listen. Quick to listen. Well, that's when we ought to be speedy. But he also tells us when to be slow. quick to listen, slow to speak. Now, in the context of what we learned several weeks back on Sunday morning when we were in Ecclesiastes 5, when it says, be careful, guard your steps when you go to the house of the Lord. And I gave you some points. I said, you know, watch your step up as you climb those steps. And then I said, wait before you speak up. Guard your mouth. Now, in that context, Solomon was saying, be careful lest you make a rash vow when you've heard the word of God. And I think he's thinking of, for example, my wife and I were talking about it. She said that what always comes to her mind when she hears that is the vow of Jephthah. Remember Jephthah, the judge that says, Lord, you give me the victory and I'll sacrifice the first thing I see when I go home. And here comes his only daughter playing the tambourine. Woohoo, you won the victory. And there was a rash vow that Jephthah says, I have to keep this. I think that that is true. That's what Solomon was trying to say when he said, be careful because you're on earth and God is in heaven. So be careful with what you say. I'm not sure that that's exactly what James is saying here. And let me try to explain what James is saying. There was an expectation, especially like with the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish council, that if you heard something that you disagreed with, that you were to speak up, that you were to oppose it, that you were to object to it, that you were to raise your voice in opposition to what was being said. And so that you would, if you agreed, you would sit quietly, nod your head, maybe say amen. But that if you disagreed, and by the way, they had some very, we would call them today, almost rude. They would hiss, kind of a hiss, you know. But I take you to the story of Stephen. Stephen, when he is being stoned, he preaches this wonderful message that they're all agreeing to, but then it gets to the end and the conclusion, and it says that when Stephen, well, what, just I'll have you turn there. Okay, turn to Acts chapter 7. To raise your voice when you heard what you disagreed with was a very Jewish and Oriental way of showing I disagree. And by the way, that's not uncommon even in certain parliaments today. You don't sit quietly, you raise your voice if you don't like it. So this is what they did in Acts chapter 7. I'm at verse 51. Verse 51, it says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. Verse 54, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious, gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And at this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of the young man named Saul. Why do I tell you this? Because when they disagreed with what they heard, they raised their voice. Are you with me, class? James says, be quick to listen. Learning opportunities you need to avail yourselves of. But be slow to speak. Be slow to ever oppose or object or to contradict what you hear in the Scriptures. In other words, what he's telling them is, do not sit in judgment of the Scriptures. Let the Scriptures sit in judgment of you. You let the Scriptures be the final authority, not your opinion of those Scriptures. So that if the Scriptures convict you, and if the Scriptures show that you are guilty and wrong, that rather than trying to explain away the Scriptures or to exonerate yourself, that you just let the Scriptures do and say what they do. For example, do you remember when Jeremiah, this is Jeremiah 36, we don't have time to turn there, but in Jeremiah 36, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. He takes out his pen, he writes down a scroll, and he sends it. It's read, and the people say, oh, you better hide yourself, because King Jehoiakim is not going to like this when he hears it. And they take the scroll to King Jehoiakim, and as they would read a section, he would take the scribe's knife, and he would cut it out and throw it in the fire. I don't like that! And they would read a little bit more, and he would cut that out, throw it in the fire. I don't like that either! And eventually, the entire message, the entire scroll that God had given Jeremiah was burned up in the fire pot by Jehoiakim. Why? Because he did not like what God's word said. And if I don't like it, the king says, I sit in judgment on the word. If I don't like it, I'll cut it out. I'll throw it in the fire. Now, we may not do that to our Bibles. You may have never taken your Bible and said, okay, Daniel 9, I don't like that verse. I'm just going to cut it out. You probably haven't done that. But if you take that same verse and you say, well, I don't care what it says, I'm not doing that, you might as well have. You might as well have. It's the attitude. And that's what James is dealing with. The attitude that we sit in judgment on the Scriptures. Be quick to listen to the Scriptures. Be slow to speak against the Scriptures. And additionally, slow to wrath or slow to anger. Now, what is he talking about here? Have you ever heard the old saying, shoot the messenger? What did Stephen make as an accusation against the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders and rulers, the Pharisees? What did he say? You're always resisting the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet that you did not mistreat? And now you've even mistreated the very Savior of the world? In other words, slow to raise your voice in opposition, but also slow to get angry at the person who is trying to tell you the truth. Can I tell you that people do this all the time? People get angry at pastors for simply preaching the truth. And with this, I'm going to have to close. I'll give you an illustration. We're not done. There's much more that we have to look at. But here we go. I was a young pastor. I was sitting with Pastor Worth in the family room of a couple that was having marriage trouble. The reason they were having marriage trouble was that you had a mother and a father, and they were both, well, let's just say Anglo-American, all right? They were white. And mom has a baby, and the baby's black. And it comes out that mom has had an affair on dad, and it showed up when the baby was born. Okay, can you put yourself in the situation? And so Pastor Worth, as a gentle, loving pastor, goes into their home. He's going to try and work for reconciliation. He's going to try and work for a loving confession of sin and hopefully bring about some measure of reconciliation in this couple's life. And I remember, as an assistant pastor, my job was to sit there and to shake my head, yes. Okay? I'm just there as moral support. So I go in, and every time that Pastor Worth tried to confront the actual sin of what had gone on, the particular gal that had had the affair tried to explain to him how he was wrong and how she knew that the Bible actually said that because her husband wasn't loving enough, that this forgave her for going into the arms of another man. And after about 45 minutes, I had had my fill of that. And the guy that's supposed to be the assistant pastor who doesn't say anything finally spoke up. Because what was happening was, is that you had somebody who was, one, speaking against God's word, but was also, two, getting angry at God's servant who was doing nothing more than trying to help her. And she was trying to tell him, who had read through the Bible every year of his life since he was 12. And she had never read through it once. So I just said, Monica, can I ask you a question? You keep telling us that you know what God's word says. Have you ever read it through cover to cover? Boy, I was bad. But I had had enough. I had had enough of someone trying to tell him what the Bible said. Okay, please understand the illustration. She wasn't ready to listen to God's word. She was raising her voice in objecting to God's word, and she was quick to get angry at the messenger of God's word. She was violating exactly what we're looking at in James 1:19. Are you with me? Therefore, this assistant pastor wanted to defend the senior pastor, and I tried to say, Monica, you've never even read God's word cover to cover. Please don't try to tell this man what it says. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Be slow to get angry. How do we respond to the Word of God? That's the question. Oh, Heavenly Father, so many times we are too quick to ignore the very plain and clear teaching of Scripture because of our own prejudice, because we've already made up our mind, because we have our own agenda. And we don't let the clear teaching of Scripture carry the day. Forgive us. Help us to respond to the word of truth in the way that you would have us to respond, by being quick to listen to it, slow to speak against it, and slow to get angry at those who tell us the truth. Father, I know that there's so much more that we could unpack out of this. There is just, it's a very rich passage for us to think through. Help us to do so, and we know that we'll gain the benefit from it. And we ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.